I've asked you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We are taking a few weeks to look at the subject of what the Bible says about the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the believers, and also how spiritual gifts work out in our lives. So last week, we began by talking what's commonly referred to as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We talked about that. We'll probably talk about that again in a couple of weeks. This week, we're going to begin looking at the subject of what the Bible calls spiritual gifts. Now, like I said last week, and sometimes have to say many times, I realize that we all come from various church backgrounds. We have these deeply entrenched viewpoints and perspectives, but hopefully today, I can just share some things that might add to our perspective so that in the end, even if what I share, you say, you know, I don't really agree with that, at least you can come to the place and you can say, well, at least I can understand how other people who love Jesus just as much as me can look at the same Bible and at times draw some very different conclusions. But again, as always, if at the end of this, it really bothers you what I say and you come to me and you say, I really disagree with you, as always, I'm going to look at you and I'm going to say, okay, because that's really all I have. But as we get into the subject of spiritual gifts today, the first question is, what is a spiritual gift? There on your outline, Paul would say this as he wrote to the church in Rome. He says, but God has given each, and you want to pay attention to that today, each of us the ability to do certain things well. A spiritual gift is a spiritual ability that you receive when you become a believer. You receive God's Holy Spirit inside of you, and then you will receive also a spiritual gift. It's a supernatural ability to do certain things well, as it says here, and it says each one. And so every one of us will receive at least one spiritual gift. I'm of the viewpoint that we receive more than one, but at least each one will receive at least one. So what that means, if you're here today, you're a believer, you're a Christian, you've been born again, that means that you have a spiritual gift that God has given you and he wants you to use, and we'll talk about that as we go. Again, today is more of an overview. People write books on this. Denominations split over these things. So I'm going to share some perspective. Hopefully this is the beginning of your study on this subject, but not the end of your study on this subject. So there's much, much more to say. So I've asked you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, the reason for that is when Paul the Apostle writes to Corinth, this letter has the most exhaustive teaching on the subject of spiritual gifts. But if you come from a church background like I grew up in, typically what they would say is that in my church background, they would say all those spiritual gifts, everything that God did, all passed away 2,000 years ago. Much of the church holds to that. And so when they come to the teaching of spiritual gifts in this book, they typically begin by bashing the church in Corinth, and they'll say something like the church in Corinth was the most carnal, fleshly, sinful church. And so they begin by putting down the church before they go into this. So it puts in your mind that everything that's happening here is of a negative perspective. How many of you come from a church background like that? Does anybody? Okay, good. So hopefully to share some perspective today. So I would say, however, that viewpoint might not be completely accurate. So what I want to do is put a map up. And, you know, we've been studying over the last few months the whole book of Ephesians from Ephesus. But over here you have, in Greece, you have this town of Corinth. And Paul goes to Corinth before he goes to Ephesus. Ephesus, again, is from in Asia. We would say modern-day Turkey. And then down at the bottom on the right-hand corner, you see Jerusalem, which is a very different town in a very different country. That was the country of Israel. So Paul comes to this town of Corinth, which is very much like the town of Ephesus that he went to. They come from a very pagan background. They worship pagan gods. They practice pagan morality. We would say immorality. And they don't have a Bible background. They don't know about the God of Israel, the God of the Bible, the God of the Old Testament. It's all pagan. And so Paul arrives in this town of Corinth. And as he arrives there on your outline, I want you to write this down, that Paul comes to Corinth in about 51 AD. 51 AD, and he stays there for 18 months. He's there for 18 months. So after 18 months, he's there, he's teaching, people are coming to the Lord, they're coming out of paganism, and the church is growing. But after 18 months, Paul leaves the church there and he continues on his missionary journey. He hands the church over to the leadership. And over time, a few years go by, and it's been a couple of years. And so they no longer have Paul the apostle there as their pastor explaining things. And again, they don't have a copy of the New Testament and they don't have a Bible background. So they're trying to figure out some things as they go. So this church, which came from a very pagan background, now they love the Lord. They're going forward, but it's been a few years. And so at this time, after a few years, Paul the apostle is in the town of Ephesus. And so there in Ephesus, I want you to write this down, that Paul writes 1 Corinthians in about 54 AD. This is give or take, while he is in Ephesus. And we know that he's in Ephesus because as he writes to the Corinthian church there on your outline, Paul tells them in his closing remarks, he says, "But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost." So Paul tells us he's in Ephesus. So what takes place, and I want you to write this down, Paul writes to answer questions asked from the Corinthian church because they wanted to get it right. They wanted to get it right. You see, it's been a few years since Paul has been there. They're going forward as believers, but they're beginning to see some things in their church. And they don't know how to respond to that. So they write a letter, a list of questions to Paul. And the questions are we understanding this correctly? Are we off on some things? How should we respond to this? And so they take that list of questions and they send it to Paul, who is in Ephesus. And from Ephesus, Paul begins to answer their questions because they want to get it right. So in chapter 7, verse 1, and I put that on your outline, but you can read it there in your Bible, Paul begins to answer their questions and he says, "Now concerning the things about which you wrote." So he's now responding to their questions. And so he says, "Now concerning the things about which you wrote," the first question is it good for a man not to touch a woman? As you go through that, you find that Paul is now going to answer questions about what is appropriate for a Christian marriage. How do we do that? It talks about the sexual relationship and just the relationship itself. Because of their pagan background, they know where they came from, but they don't have a New Testament that they can turn to and say, here's what it says. So they write to Paul and Paul says, okay, now concerning the things you wrote, and he's just answering their questions. Go down to chapter 7, verse 25. Everybody look at that. And then it says, "Now concerning," this is going to be the next question, "Now concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord, but I give an opinion as one who by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy." So here they're asking the question about marriage. You know, you're young and you're single. Is it okay for them to go ahead and get married? And as you go through that, there's a couple of things going on. They're expecting Jesus to come back very soon. That's one issue. But the other issue is that persecution is beginning. And when you read about persecution in the early church, Paul would talk about that. And he says, you know, it's one thing if you are being persecuted, they're dragging you off for your faith. It's another thing to see your wife or your husband dragged off. And it makes it much more difficult. So he says, so, you know, you want to think about that. And then he says, you know, you probably should get married. Then you go to chapter 8. Now, chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "Now concerning the things sacrificed to idols," things sacrificed to idols. So they want to know what is appropriate for a Christian. You see, in those days, in this very pagan town, and you read the chapter, you'll find that, you have these pagan temples, and people would bring their sacrifices to the pagan temples, And because they were sacrificing to their God, they had to bring the very best. You couldn't bring the leftovers or second best. You had to bring the very best. And so what would happen is in those pagan temples, you can only sacrifice on the altar so many animals. So what they would do is, because the meat was really good, they would take a lot of that meat to the back of the temple. They would butcher it. They would sell it out the back door at discounted prices. And so it was the best meat at the discount price. And so the question is it appropriate for Christians to participate in those things? I mean, so those are things that they were dealing with. Now, in our culture, I think one of the examples would be when you think about what's appropriate. Let's say you're driving down I-95 and you get down to about 45th Street, I think it is, and there's this place off to the right, and it's called Rachel's. And they claim to be, what is that? Is it a seafood place? What, a steakhouse? And why do you know that? We all know that. So that is inappropriate. Somebody always walks into that one. So Paul begins to answer their question. Now everybody turn to chapter 12. They have some more questions, and it just continues. I'm skipping over some things. And so Paul, in chapter 12, they have questions about spiritual gifts. So he says, now concerning spiritual gifts, this is their question. Brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. So Paul, we have some questions about spiritual gifts. We want to know, are we doing these things right? Is our understanding correct? And so Paul begins to answer their questions because they want to get it right. So he says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. As you've heard me say before, there are four places in the New Testament where Paul says, I don't want you to be unaware. I don't want you to be ignorant of this. This is one of those. What you find, I'll let you do the research. But in all of those things, they're typically the things that we won't even speak about in modern day church. Here, we're going to talk about spiritual gifts. It's very common to not speak about spiritual gifts at all in modern church. So Paul says, I don't want you ignorant. And those are the things that, sadly, we don't always talk about. So as we get into chapter 12 and we begin, we're going to go through chapter 12, 13, and 14 over the next couple of weeks. I want to begin here as we get into this, this teaching on spiritual gifts. If in the very beginning of this book, there on your outline, Paul begins this book by affirming, and so in chapter 1, verse 7, the very opening paragraph, we would say, he says this on your outline. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift. And that word for gift in the original language is the word charisma. We'll talk about that. You do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. Paul doesn't say you don't lack any spiritual gifts until the first 100 years passes away. He doesn't say you don't lack any spiritual gift until the Bible is finished. You get your first Bible. He says you don't lack any spiritual gifts while you eagerly await the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul taught this church that they would have all of the gifts. Those gifts would be in operation as we eagerly await the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. We would say when Jesus comes back for the church, we would call that the rapture of the church. So as we get into this, keep in mind that Paul is responding to their questions, and which were sent to him by this church. They see some things, they're concerned, and so they write to Paul. They want to get it right. So Paul's going to give some explanation, some clarification, and some instruction. Once again, verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. And so Paul now begins to answer their question. In verse 2, he says, now you know, when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. So when you were pagan, back then, you were led by certain spirits, and those things called you to do certain things which were not good. But that was then. This is now. So verse 3, therefore, since that was then, therefore I make known to you that no one, and I've underlined speaking by the Spirit of God, says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Are you able to say Jesus is Lord? Yes. All right, let's try that. Say, Jesus is Lord.
Jesus is Lord.
And do you believe that?
Yes.
Okay, so that's by the Holy Spirit. If you're not a believer, you're going to have a very hard time saying that or affirming that. So he says, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So when you were pagans, you were led astray by various, a different spirit. You did things very different. But now he says, if you're speaking by the Spirit of God, this is referring to spiritual gifts, that you're not going to be able to say Jesus is accursed. So Paul has just answered their first question. So there in your outline, I have a question answered, a rumor dispelled. There appears to be a rumor that was going around. And by the way, I was raised in my church on this rumor. So we'll unpack it as we go. And the question is, could we, if we were speaking by the Spirit, in the Spirit, could we, and when you speak by the Spirit, in the Spirit, when we get to chapter 14, we're going to find that would be speaking that your mind does not understand. We would call that speaking in tongues or praying in the Spirit. We'll talk about that when we get there. The question is, if I were doing that, speaking by the Spirit, could I find myself actually cursing God? And so Paul says, no, that's not going to happen, because if you have said in your heart of hearts, we would say, that Jesus is Lord, and you begin speaking by the Spirit, you're not going to find yourself cursing God. Now, here was the rumor. This was the rumor, how it was in my church, and see if any of you have ever heard anything like this. We were told in church, they would say, you know, there was this missionary, and the missionary was over in this other country, usually Africa. He was in this place, and the people were praying, and then some of the people, as they prayed, they began to speak in tongues. But as the missionary heard them, he understood that language, and he understood them. When he heard them, they were cursing God. Have any of you ever heard anything like that? One person. Okay, a couple people. Good, good, good. So, now the problem with that rumor is always somebody on the other side of the world, far, far away, that you've never met, and it's never something that somebody's actually seen that you actually know. So it appears to be this rumor. So they thought they were speaking by the Spirit, but they were actually cursing God. Paul says that's never going to happen. You can't be saying Jesus is Lord, then turning around by the Spirit and cursing God. Always remember the promise that Jesus gave to us. There on your outline. Now suppose that one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he's asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? So then if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So the idea is, if I go before the Lord and I say, Lord, I want more of the things of you. I want more of your Spirit. God's not going to respond to that request by allowing me to go into the area of the demonic. He would never do that. You would never do that for your children. And he would never do that to his children. Paul says that's never going to happen. That was the rumor. So we'll unpack what it means to be speaking in the Spirit when we get to chapter 14. But that's important, because as we get into this, as you want to seek the Lord, you never have to worry about him responding by allowing you to drift into what somebody called the demonic. Well, verse 4, it continues on, and I want you to pay attention. We're going to underline some things, but I want you to pay attention to the emphasis on plurals. So it says, verse 4, for there are varieties, however your Bible says it, of gifts, and that's in the plural, varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. So you want to circle the word Spirit, circle that. There are varieties, plural, of ministries, plural, and the same Lord. So circle the word Lord. There are varieties of effects. If you have the NIV, I think it says workings. Either way, it's in the plural. But the same God, and then you want to circle the word God, who works all things in all persons. So we circled the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit. the Lord is a reference to Jesus, and then God is God the Father. So here you have a picture of the Trinity in these couple of verses. But we notice that it's varieties in the plural, and it's varieties of gifts, varieties of ministries, varieties of effects or workings. So God gives gifts, and there's a lot, there's varieties of gifts. So there's probably more than we would know. Some hold that. But when God gives gifts to somebody, gives a gift because there's varieties of workings, varieties of effects, the way that it works out in one person might not be the way that it works out in another person. So when God gives you a gift, he's going to work it out in you the way that he wants to work it out in you. It doesn't always operate the same way. So for instance, there's a man who comes to our church. He's a great friend of mine. His name is Rick. Rick has the gift of evangelism. So Rick will be called to go to other countries, and like he'll be called by the church in Pakistan. And so he goes to Pakistan, and they rent a stadium, and 25,000 people will show up. Now, very interesting, I have this great picture of Rick, and he's guarded by four guards, men of the church, and they all have AK-47s. The reason they have AK-47s is the government of Pakistan recognizes that if you're a church and you're not armed, you'll be killed by the rest of the population. So they allow the church to protect themselves with AK-47s. This is something I've been trying to get accomplished here in this church, with limited success, but I think it would be very cool. So Rick goes to these places, into these stadiums, and he stands up in this Muslim country, Pakistan, 25,000 people, and you know, there's videos and, you know, pictures and all of this, and he stands up and he speaks through an interpreter. And then at the end of it, hundreds of people come walking down to give their life to the Lord. And they know what it's going to cost them in their country for giving their life to the Lord. But God's doing something. God uses him in that way. He's been all over the world, and he does that continually. Great friend. Now, that's how it works out in Rick's life. Now, my wife has the gift of evangelism, but it works out very differently. It's not filling up stadiums. But the way that it works for her, and many of you have heard some of the stories, but when we first got married, I began to really see this in her life. So one time, my uncle, who was retired Air Force, had a sailboat at a military base down in the Keys. So Cheryl and I go down there to see my uncle. And so we're standing by the boat, which is at the marina, and next to the marina, there's a tiki bar, and there's a sand volleyball court, and the bathrooms to the tiki bar are behind the tiki bar. So we're standing there looking at my uncle's boat. Cheryl says, I need to go find the bathroom, so she heads over to the tiki bar, and so she's gone, and my uncle and I are talking, and so about 15 minutes or so goes by, and I don't see Cheryl. So I think, well, I need to go find out what she's doing. So I go walking over to the tiki bar to see where she's at. And there in the middle of the sand volleyball court, she's standing there. There's a lady standing there. They're holding hands. The lady has her head bowed. She's crying, and they're praying together. And every guy there at the tiki bar is holding their beer, and they're like, what's going on here? But this never happens to me. But for her, what will happen is we'll be somewhere. Doesn't happen all the time, but she'll just sense the Holy Spirit say, go talk to that person. And she does, and it's very natural. So when we first started the church, another time we started the church, and we took the staff at that time up to a pastor's conference in Merritt Island. And so that night we all went out to dinner. We went to Carrabba's. So we're sitting there with the staff. We're all talking at the table. Cheryl nudges me and says, there's a lady sitting over there at that table. There's a lady sitting by herself across the restaurant. And she says, I need to go talk to that lady. Are you okay with them? So, absolutely. So I go back to talking with everybody. She gets up and she goes. About 5 or 10 minutes later, I turn around and I look, and there's Cheryl sitting at the table. She's holding hands with the lady. Once again, the lady's head is bowed. They're crying and they're praying together. That's how it happens with her. It's the gift of evangelism, but it doesn't she's not filling up stadiums. So it's varieties of workings, varieties of effects. So when God gives you a spiritual gift, you need to use that how it is that God wants to work that out in you. But that doesn't mean you need to imitate how God is working that out in somebody else's life. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So also when it says varieties of ministries, just know that God uses all kinds of churches. This is what I'm called to do. This is what we're called to do. But it's varieties of ministries. So you don't want to say this is the only way to do church and everyone else is wrong. That's not the case. Varieties of ministries, varieties of gifts. So you want to be very careful to not overly narrowly define some of these things. But there in your outline, it says God who works all things in all persons. So here's what you'll learn. Write this down. My gifts reveal God's plan for my life. God's gifts that he gives to me show me what it is that he wants to do in my life, how he wants to work through me. And here's what you'll find, and you want to write this down. My gifts are the source of fulfillment in life. My gifts are the source of fulfillment in life. Jesus would say it like this. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you will be my disciples. So much fruit. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. So God's goal, each one receives a spiritual gift, but God's goal for each of our lives is that we bear much fruit. Fruit is the outworking, it's the result, it's what it is that God wants to do. And so God gives gifts. He wants us to use those gifts, but the result is he wants us to bear much fruit. And so I would take from that, and we'll see even as we go, God's goal for you is that you become more than nice people who go to church. There is nothing exciting about being nice people who go to church. But when you find your spiritual gift and you begin to use that, you're going to find that there's going to be fruit, outcome, result in your Christian walk. But then he goes on to say that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. So when you use your gift that God gives you, you're going to find that there's a joy that comes with you. You know, my gift is not, God doesn't typically say, go talk to that person, go talk to that person. But he does that for Cheryl. When she goes, it's not drudgery, it's fulfilling. And there's fruit in that, you know. So there's joy in that. For me, this is what God has called me to do. And there's certainly some other things, but there's joy that I get to do this. And so that's what you'll find. When you use your gift, you'll notice that there's going to be joy in your life. And we'll talk about all the kinds of spiritual gifts because he distributes them the way that he wants. So what's the purpose of these gifts? Well, verse 7, it says, but to each one, now there's going to be the emphasis on each one, is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, for the common good. So once again, each one, if you're a believer, you have a spiritual gift. He's given you that spiritual gift. And it's for the common good. What that means, you want to write this down, the purpose of the gifts will be to help others. Those are going to be people in the church, sometimes people outside the church, but God wants to use that gift. When you use that gift, you will find a fulfillment in your Christian walk. Now, verse 8, we're going to also highlight as we get into this. Verse 7, he says, by the manifestation of the Spirit, I want you to notice just the emphasis on it all being by the Spirit, which means it's not our natural abilities. And natural abilities are great, but what we're talking about here are the spiritual empowerings that he talks about. And I want to be careful about overly narrowly defining these things. So I'll give some definition, but it's bigger because it's varieties of workings, outcomes. It's varieties of gifts. So these are just very general things. So verse 8, he says, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, not based upon my background, my education, experience and all that, but this is through the Spirit. Those are all good things, but this is through the Spirit. And to another, the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. This is a spiritual empowering. So a word of wisdom, you know, God will sometimes speak and give certain a word of wisdom. How do we navigate through this situation? And when he gives that, the other believers around will say, that had to be from the Lord. That just makes perfect sense. And many times it's not going to be based upon all your great experience, your education. It's going to be done in a way that you go, that was the Lord. The Lord did that. Again, through the Spirit, not through my own abilities. Word of knowledge. To another, the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. Something inside will just be revealed. Now, I'll tell you a quick story. Pastor friend of mine received an email. Now, you might not know this, but email, the reason it's called email is the E stands for evil mail. That's what it stands for. You might not know that because we live in a culture where it's easy. You know, you're bothered by something, you send off a snippy email and there it goes. And now they have those places where you can send a snippy email to somebody and you can do it anonymously. Have you ever seen those things? And so you receive those snippy emails. So he gets this really snippy email and it's anonymous as many times it is. And so he goes, Lord, I want to know who sent this email. And a face flashes before him, and he knows that's the person who did it. So he prints the email. Next week at church, he walks up to the guy and says, hands him the email, says, hey, I got your email. And the guy nearly... you get it. So anyways, now, every pastor gets those emails. Just know that all email that comes to me goes through another staff member first. If it comes and it's anonymous, they typically don't even share it with me. If it's snippy and it's anonymous. However, some of those have come through to me and I've read them, but I never say, Lord, who sent this so I can confront them? I look at it and I say, okay, so that's about all I got. So I don't know if it's my spiritual gift or my weakness, but it's like, okay. Verse 9 says, to another faith by the same Spirit. Now, another faith by the same Spirit. Emphasis on the Spirit. To another gifts of healing. Does your Bible say gift of healing or does it say gifts in the plural of healing? It's gifts of healing. It's in the plural. Gifts of healing by the one Spirit. So gift of faith. Some people operate in this a great deal. Some people have it for a certain situation. And I would say a gift of faith to accomplish what it is that God has called you to do. So you might not know this, but when you start a Calvary, we're a Calvary, there's no financial support. There's no backing. They just pat you on the back and tell you, you know, go do it. So when we first moved here 26 years ago, we had to come up with the funding to rent Jupiter High School. We had no sound system. We had no cribs in the, you know, for the nursery. We had about 20 people that showed up on that first Sunday. And so what we had was all public school auditoriums have that one lectern, and it's, you know, long and narrow. It has like four speakers in the front and has a little thing up there to put your, you know, Bible on or whatever you put there. And it has that microphone that goes like this and you move it and you got to speak right. Well, that's how we started. But we just knew that we were supposed to move here and that God would just bless it. We just knew. I have a friend who's very prominent in South Florida in the Christian community. I'm not going to tell you his name, but a very godly man, loves the Lord. But I remember him coming to me and saying, there is no way I could ever do what you're doing. I said, what? He goes, you're launching out. There's no people. There's no finances. You have no stuff. You're just starting. How do you do that? Well, God gave us the faith that we needed. God's calling him to do something different. He didn't need that faith, but we needed that faith. God's calling him to do something different. So how it works out is very different. So we've experienced that in our life. But then it says gifts of healing in the plural. Now, there are different ways of looking at these things. And so I don't want to too narrowly define them. I think they're all true, but they work out slightly different. So when it says gifts of healing, so it could be, and I think this is true, that God distributes the giftedness for healing within the body of Christ. I mean, can you imagine if there was one person in the church that had the gift singular of healing? Everybody that they prayed for got healed. It's like everybody would swamp that person. But here's the other thing that would happen, that everybody would begin to point to that person as opposed to pointing to Jesus. So it says gifts of healing. And certainly you can, you know, there's ministries that it's all about the person. So that's a possibility. And I think that's true. Now, another way of looking at this one says gifts of healing. Some people God has gifted to heal physically. Some people God has gifted to heal spiritually. And God has gifted some people to heal emotionally. And I know some people that God has gifted to heal emotionally and spiritually. And when they operate in that gift, God does amazing things. So I think that's a possibility. And some suggest when it talks about kinds, you know, gifts of healing, some suggest that God empowers certain people or groups of people to heal in certain ways. So the first church that I pastored in was called the First Church of God in Defiance, Ohio. It's a fantastic church. It's great to be part of a church that's name is Defiance. So it's something unspiritual about it, but it's really cool. But the leadership of the church, they just recognized that God used them to heal. And in that church, which I think is a lot of wisdom, they had people come and pray over so one person wouldn't get the healing credit. And so, but they would say, the leadership in the church, they say, you know, when we pray for people's backs, we're like 90%. If you come to us with a back problem, it's like 90%, you're gonna be healed. And but other things, you know, they would see healing, but they just noticed that God tended to use them in this way more than any other way. So that's a possibility, and I think all of those are possible, and they are all true. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So there on your outline, it says to another, gifts of healing. The word gift, when it's in the plural, gift is charisma, but gifts in the plural is charismata. And I put that there on your outline. So if you've ever heard of a charismatic church, we would be a charismatic church. We believe in the gifts, that the gifts were given 2,000 years ago by the Holy Spirit. And those gifts are in operation as we eagerly await the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not for the first 100 years, not for till we got our first Bible, but they're all in operation. Verse 10, he says, to another, the effecting of miracles, the word there for miracles is dunamis, I didn't put on your outline, and to another, prophecy, to another, the distinguishing of spirits, to another, various kinds of tongues. However your Bible has it, I want you to notice the emphasis on the pluralness of that, plurality of that. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. So first one is the effecting of miracles. Again, this is a very narrow definition. It's much bigger. The word for miracles is dunamis. I would suggest those people begin to pray and things just begin to happen. My hope for you is that in your Christian experience, you've seen some miracles, things take place that you say, that had to be God. Only way to explain that was God. And if you walk with the Lord, you are going to see that. But this is a giftedness here. This is a giftedness. Prophecy. For our purposes, that's going to be putting forth the heart of God. What we're going to find is that in chapter 13, it will define prophecy one way. But in chapter 14, it's going to define prophecy very differently because it's varieties of ministries, varieties of gifts. So it's going to look a little bit different. It's bigger than a narrow definition. Distinguishing of spirits. The distinguishing of spirits, again, this is very narrow. It's much bigger. But it's that knowing that something's not right or something is right. You can just tell the spirit there. Early on, I was much weaker in this, and I would be like, you know, I like people, you're great, I like you, you like me, this is the greatest thing ever, we're gonna work it out, most wonderful thing. And Cheryl would say, something's not right, something's not right. Guys, have your wife ever said that? Something ain't right. You're like, nah, it's the greatest thing ever, it's gonna be amazing. Only to find out, something's not right. So anyway, she has that. She operates in that, and I've learned to really trust that when she says, you know, something's not right. So that's one way. Then it says, verse 10, it says that various kinds of tongues, it's very common in those who say that all ended, this is what tongues is, it's only this and nothing else. Well, the emphasis here is it's much, much more than our narrow definition. So we're going to talk about that in chapter 14. I will say, when this is mentioned in the area of spiritual gifts, it does mean speaking in a language that you don't understand. And so we'll see that there's more than one kind as we look at that in chapter 14. But then it says in verse 10, to another, the interpretation of tongues. Now, some people would say that, you know, like if you speak Spanish and you speak English, and I begin to say something in Spanish, and I don't speak Spanish, and you interpret that, they say, that's the gift of interpretation. No, it's not. This is by the Spirit. This is something that you can only explain by the Holy Spirit, not based upon your own background or ability. So we'll talk about that more as we go. So it's a gift here. It's a gift. So then we come to verse 11, and it says, but one and same Spirit who works all these things, distributing to, once again, each one individually, and then you want to underline, just as he wills, just as he wills. So here's what this means. God chooses who gets what gift. God chooses who gets what gift. You can pray for more, but in the end, it's God will ultimately be the choice. The emphasis on each one, if you're a believer, you have a spiritual gift. And then it's important to say, it says, as he wills. Now, what that means is it's not if I were more spiritual. Because some people think, you know, maybe if I was more spiritual, God would give this gift to me. That's not how it operates. God gives gifts just as he wills. What that means is spiritual gifts do not make you more spiritual. And that's very important because there are some people who have operated in a giftedness. It's a spiritual gift and they've operated in it. There's been results in that only to find out that they've also done some terrible things. And so it's not because you're more spiritual. And if you become more spiritual, you don't get more gifts. This is as God gives, he gives to those that as he wills. So having said that and realizing that we're now running out of time, let me just very quickly give us, what does God want me to do with my gift? The first thing he wants you to do is he wants you to discover it. He wants you to discover it. Eagerly desire spiritual gifts, he says. We'll look at that when we come to it. So how do we do that? First of all, you want to examine, what has God used in your life in the past? Is there some area where God has used you and you've sensed that sense of fulfillment? I would look at that. I would encourage you to experiment, try some things, see what God uses in your life, you know, and see, is there fruit in that? Is there something that comes alive when you do that? You know, begin a ministry, work in a ministry, serve in some capacity. Many people will point to what's called a spiritual gifts inventory. Those are great, but they also have a downside. If you take a spiritual gifts test, spiritual gifts inventory, and you've never taught, because they ask you what you've seen in the past, if you've never taught, they will tell you that you don't have the gift of teaching, which could be completely false. Just because you haven't done it doesn't mean you don't have the gift. So that's the first thing. Then number two, you want to develop it. Develop it. Paul wrote to Pastor Timothy, and he said, do not neglect the spiritual gift that is in you. If Paul had to write to Timothy and say, don't neglect the spiritual gift that's in you, how much more would those of us in modern day church need to make sure that we're not neglecting the spiritual gift that God has given to us? I think one of the saddest things is when we know the gift that God has given to us and we don't use it. We don't use it. Everybody loses, and we'll talk about that next week. And then number three, use it. Use that gift. It says, God has given each of you some special abilities. Be sure to use them to help each other, passing on to others God's many kinds of blessings. So over the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at this a little bit further. This is a little bit of an overview today. Ask the Lord, what is my gift? And let him reveal that to you. But let me say this as we close. These gifts are great, but the gift that you need to have before any of this is even useful in your life. You have to have the free gift of salvation that God gives to everyone who wants to receive. So the starting point is to receive that free gift. I want to believe that everybody here has received that free gift. But in case you haven't, then here's what you need to know. Jesus paid the price for everything that you ever did, and you are invited to become part of God's family. You're not part of God's family because of anything that you do. You're not excluded from God's family because of anything you have done. The reason that God created you in the first place is he wanted to have a relationship with you. But he's a gentleman. He's not going to force it on you. So he offers it, and if you invite him to come in, he says, I'll come into your life. It says in Revelation 3, Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone will open, I'll come into him, and I'll have fellowship with him. And he promises that once he comes in, that he will never leave. When he comes into you, God's Holy Spirit enters into you. And so you're going to find that it really happened because it's going to be a very different existence. Your want-tos are going to begin to change. So as we close in prayer, if that's you, you have that opportunity to invite him in, receive that free gift of salvation. Make sure you let somebody know. Let the person that brought you know. Let us know. Put it on the connection card. Come down in the front. Pray with somebody. Go to the info booth, whatever. But let somebody know. You have that opportunity now as we close. Let's pray. Father, as we wrap this up today and we begin this discussion on spiritual gifts, here's what we pray. We pray, Lord, that you would reveal to us our spiritual gifts that you want to use in us so that we can have your joy and that sense of fulfillment in our Christian life. We realize that going to church and being good people is not compelling, but you using us in a way that brings joy and fulfillment is very compelling. Lord, for those of us who've not entered into that relationship with you, we just say, Jesus, come into my life. Thank you for forgiving me of everything I've ever done. I receive your free gift of salvation. I invite you in. And from this time forward, I'm going to be known as one who follows you. I belong to you. And so I'm asking you to reveal to me the path that I need to go. And I'm going to trust you to lead me by your Holy Spirit going forward. Lord, I pray that you keep each and every one of us until we meet again. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. We love you. We'll see you next time.